The subject the Lord has given me for you this morning is the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And I want you to turn first of all to John 4:34. John 4:34. And whilst you are finding the place, I'd like just to make this brief remark. That most evangelical churches revel in this subject. They like to speak about the finished work of Christ. But sometimes I've wondered just what is involved and what is meant by the finished work of Christ. And it's because of that involvement that I want to take you through this study this morning, for I believe we shall go a little beyond the orthodox view, a little beyond the evangelical view, and see that there is much more involved and much more for us in this than just the idea, and don't think I'm belittling it, but just the idea that the finished work of Christ was what took place on Calvary. It's what comes out of Calvary, and that is the remarkable thing for us today. But however, we're going to look at these verses where Jesus utters expressions such as we have in John 4:34. And there are five such references in this gospel that we are considering. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now the context of that, of course, is the woman of Samaria who had come down to the well of Sychar to get water, and Jesus had met with her. The most illuminating subject, but that is not our province this morning, simply as it is a context. And whilst this woman was talking to him and he to her, the disciples had gone off to get food. Now you see, here's another wonderful thing. Jesus didn't work miracles unnecessarily. He could have made food there, couldn't he? But he doesn't do it. You go off and get it. You go and pay for it. You bring it back and we'll eat it. So many people have such absurd ideas in their demands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought I'd just remind you that he was not extravagant in the power that was his to use, but he used it when occasion demanded it. But not so here. They go off, and whilst they're off getting the food, this marvelous conversation takes place. Now then, when they return, they are surprised to see that he is talking to this woman, and they marvel at it, and she leaves her water pot and goes back to the city, so excited and so thrilled. Oh, I wish we had more of these experiences today. Not that I'm given to experiences so much, but don't you see, this was her first time with the Lord, and she had found something that was so invaluable that the things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In other words, the very thing that she came out for, she left there. Physical, material, whatever you want to call it, material water. She'd got the water of life. And she was all agog to go back and tell it to those who were behind. Well, I'm getting into that story in spite of everything, aren't I? Now, these men had come back, and when she leaves, they begin to speak to him. And they say, Master, eat. Verse 31. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, the word meat there is simply used for all kinds of food. It's simply, I have had food that you know nothing about. I have food to eat that ye know nothing about. And you remember that on another occasion, Jesus quotes a passage from the Old Testament when he was tempted by Satan to turn stone to the bread. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And on both of these occasions, you can see well that Jesus had something that corresponds in the spiritual life to what food is in the physical. And all we have to do this morning is to ask, well, what is food? Isn't it a nourisher and a sustainer of our physical frames? Without food, we should not last long. Is it not true that the word of the living God is to our spiritual nature, or what food is to the physical? And without it, we cannot be nourished or strengthened to go on. And that's why it is that so many times you are compelled to admit that certain people have backslidden, as the term is. And the cause of their backsliding is that, well, I wouldn't like to make this analogy, but I think some of them are on a starvation diet. They want to be so presentable that they neglect the vital things of God. But that is not quite the point either, but he is just saying to these men, my food, my very life, that which sustains me, which takes me on day by day, is what? To do the will of God. And to finish the work that he sent me to do. Now, you don't know anything about that, he says. And they say, if any man brought him meat, and that's when we get the answer. He says, I have food that you know nothing about. It is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now let's turn to John 5:36. Not spend too much time on this background. Here Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and that the Father hath sent me. It's the same subject. The sending of the Father. That's why Jesus is called an apostle. He was a sent one. He was the apostle. The apostle. God sent him. And here, in voluntary obedience to God, his Father, he was carrying out the will of God, and you remember many times the subject has come up, like one of old says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Christ said, well, Philip, you've seen me, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How sayest you to me, show us the Father? Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known? You see, I came to declare him. And it's said that, I think, in John 1, too. He has declared the Father. Well, here he's about the works and the will of his Father, and he's set steadfast to finish. And the emphasis this morning is upon this word, finish. Now, turning over to John 17, you remember there, we heard that word brought forth. John 17:4. I have glorified thee on earth. Oh, what a marvelous satisfaction. You know, beloved, I believe that Jesus is the only one who could say this. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Oh, but you say, Paul, didn't he say, I have finished my course? I have kept the faith? And so forth. Now, probably he came nearer, but I know this, there's many things that Paul would have wished he could have done. I know that he didn't feel that every aspect and phase of God's will he had done obediently and perfectly. No, no. Only one man, the God-man, could say, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, it's a rather funny thing that, what are you going to apply this to? It's in the past tense. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Are we then to think only of the past, all these ministries of his, all these teachings of his? Is that all that he's referring to? Or is he able, because of being who he was and what he was, he could look forward to that cross and say, it's done, it's done, it's accomplished. It's accomplished. I have finished. And as a matter of fact, I don't think there's very much after this that you'll find in a public ministry. It's finished. And now he faces the cross. So turn over to chapter 19. There are two references here to complete the five, and they are very interesting. Verse 28. Christ is upon the cross. He's been hanging there some time, several hours now. And I don't want to go any further back than verse 28 because it only means to go back to the beginning of the crucifixion, and that we haven't time for. And so after John has taken the mother of our Lord into his own heart and home, as it is in verse 27, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now, that little word accomplished is exactly the same in the Greek. It is tetelesti, which means finished. finished. Now Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now I'm going to ask you to go back just for this. Go back to verse 24. Or 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. You know, it's a funny thing, but this is exactly the same word that was spoken of the veil in the temple, woven from the top. All right, let's go on, throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now, that is the end of the quote. And then we get, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, and now we get another quote, but not from them. Now we're quoting from Psalm 22. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now you say, why did you go back to read that? Because of this. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died in the 22nd Psalm. Those hours on the cross, you remember the very first words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 22nd Psalm. Now then, in that 22nd Psalm, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. When Jesus looked down upon those men, did he understand that? That they were unconsciously fulfilling the very scripture that he was now living. And Dr. Bullinger in this companion Bible says that in all probability, Christ quoted the entire Psalm. And I see no objection to that. Because it's all concerning him. It tells how by the very fact of his crucifixion, his bones did stand out and they would stare upon him. And undoubtedly men in amazement, and his hands would be pierced. So many things there. It also says how they would mock him, the bulls of Bashan, and say, if thou be the Christ, come down. It's all there. But here, now let's go on and see what happens. In verse 28 again, after this, and that goes back to verse 24, as well as this thought with Peter and John and the mother of Jesus in the following verses. After this, knowing that all things were now fulfilled, or what was our word? Accomplished? No, not quite. Finished. Well, what was finished? Well, this was one of the last things in the Psalms to be spoken about, except what? This. That the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus says, I thirst. Now that's all it took to complete the statements that would be made at the cross. Now let's go on. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, it's a twofold application here, or interpretation. It is finished. All that was prophesied of me up until this moment, even to the soldiers casting lots for my garment, even to the last agonized cry, I thirst, it's all been finished. There isn't a scripture up to this point concerning the Lord Jesus, but what had received its fulfillment, it was finished. And did you know that in the Psalm 22, the very last thing that the psalm ends up with, if you'll just turn to it for a moment, I'll see if I can explain it. Psalm 22, and it's the last verse. Only it's hidden in our King James Version. Verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done. That it is finished. And I'm wondering, I haven't checked with the Septuagint, but I wonder if Christ knows that this psalm finished up also with the expression, it is finished. It is done. But there's another application, of course, and that is the evangelical interpretation is perfectly right. And that is, on that cross, your redemption and mine had reached its consummation. It was finished. Now we come into the other aspect of this lesson. I'm asking the question, is that all, just salvation? When Jesus uttered these words, it is finished, is that all that is involved? Just the past taking care of our sins and granting unto us the gift of eternal life? Wonderful as that is, I'm not despising that. That's just the foundation, however. Upon this is built all that must come. And now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Paul. We're leaving John now for Paul. And I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, in the post-Acts letters of Paul, and see some of these things that have resulted upon and through this expression, it is finished. Now, Paul takes this theme and develops it, enlarges upon it. And oh, what a blessing, because it concerns you and me who are here this morning. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Ephesians. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hath quickened us together. Now, this is, I'm going to have to divulge a secret which I wanted to keep so badly, but this is the preposition for next week. Oh, I tell you, this preposition with. Now, we'll go into this more fully next week. I'm not going to bother you too much with it, but this, the little word S-U-N, and it means together with. Or if you want to, co. We were co-quickened with Christ. Now, wait a minute. There's a problem here that I haven't quite solved. And that is this. Here, it is, when ye were dead in sins, you were quickened, co-quickened together with him. And that means to be made alive with him. Now, that must refer to his resurrection. So what we receive when we are co-quickened is his life. Is it the life that he lived when he was upon earth? Or is it the life that he now lives in the glory? Well, isn't it marvelous, beloved? This is some of the things that thrilled us up at that conference, that we were co-quickened with him. Now, let's go on. There's another point. It is finished. Let's look at Colossians 2:13, because that's the same thought. Colossians 2:13. You can see why Mr. Asbell was upset, because I took this in my message, too. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he co-quickened or quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're back again at this very beginning of the Christian's life. Co-quickened or made alive jointly with him. Now we're going to hold something there until we get a little further in our message. Now the next thing, I haven't got it here, but I think it is in chapter 2 or 3 of Colossians that we might find it. The next logical step, and I didn't get this down. Oh, look at verse 3 of chapter 3 of Colossians. For ye are dead. And then he goes on to speak about, and your life is hid with God. But ye are dead. Now, do you read anywhere in the scriptures about dying with Jesus? There's a hymn, moment by moment, dying with Jesus. Doesn't Romans 6 says we died with him? Well, this is that little preposition again. It was a co-death. It was a death with him.
Now, what's the next step after death? No, we've already had that. You see, there's a point coming in. What's after death? What happened to Jesus after he died? Buried, wasn't he?
Let's take all the steps. Let's not be in a hurry to get to heaven. Buried together with him. Co-buried. Now, the reference for that, of course, is Colossians 2:12. We've already seen that. So, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And as Mr. Asbell pointed out, that water baptism is entirely out of context here. Why? Because it's linked up with circumcision here. And what was Christ's circumcision? It wasn't that which happened to him when he was 8 days old. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And was Jesus cut off in death? Was he? Well, Alright, he was cut off in death. Well, I don't like to elaborate too much here, but I'm sure you can understand that this is the meaning of the word circumcision. To cut off. And he was cut off in death. And we were co-diers with him. We died with him. We were cut off. And we were baptized into his death. That's the baptism. Baptism into his death, buried with him. And that's what it stands for. This burial was a baptism into his death. And you remember that same question that I brought up a little while ago. He said to his disciples, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? And they said yes. Now, how much they understood of it, I have sometimes questioned. But I want to point out to you that when Jesus said that to him, and you've heard this before, but when Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, it was certainly future. Everything in the sentence says so. Well, at that time, he had been baptized in water, and he had been baptized in the Holy Ghost at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. So he's not referring to those two things. That's already taken place. That's in the past. Now he's looking forward to another baptism. And he makes it very clear that it's his death baptism. He's going to die. And he's asking these men, could they do that? Yes, they could. But there were some things he couldn't do, and that is he couldn't say who was to sit on his right hand and who was to sit on his left. Well, that's a little beyond our thought. Now we come to Colossians 2:12 again. And after buried together, what's the next thing? Raised together with him. A co-resurrection. Let's look at Colossians 3:1. We haven't touched upon that. If ye then, or since ye then, be risen with Christ. Is that an accomplished thing? Is that something that is finished? Now is it? Let's make sure of it. Because if this is true, then it's one of our blessings that we should be laying hold upon. If or since, it's not the question of doubt, it's the if of argument or something of that nature. Since then ye be risen with Christ. It's an accomplished thing. And when was it accomplished? Well, it was a co-resurrection. And the only way you can say it is this. Well, it must have been when Christ was raised from the dead. And we were raised together with him. Now listen. You say, isn't there one more thing? Yes, there is. But let me say this before we go any further. You know, we have gone just as far as the book of Romans has gone. Book of Romans will take us this far. But there is one step in Ephesians that goes beyond this, and you know well what it is. But I'm going to give it in case there are those who have not had this before. Ephesians 2:6. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5 and 6, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us what? Fit together in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. Now, In that little expression, or the so many of these prepositions, you've got that little word in Christ. That's E-N, in. Draw a circle and put a dot in the middle. That's in. That's right in the center of the circle. You are in Christ. And the one writer has put it this way, and I love it. You are ensphered by Christ. It's like a sphere, and you are in the middle, in Christ. How deeper can you get? In Christ. Now then, you've got another little preposition here, in the word in heavenly places. But it isn't the word in. It's the word epi, upon, or on, that we had in our Sunday school lesson. So it's upon the heavens, or to put it another way, above the heavens. And it says that it not he ascended up far above all heaven. Well, it was a co-ascension. It was a co-ascension. It was something that we are partakers in. But how much did we do about it? How much did we do in all this? That's it. Say it. It's nothing. We did nothing. This is the grace of God. This is the marvelous grace of God, that he has taken us and seated us together with him. Now then, I said this is a step beyond Romans. Now let's see how that ties in with our view. What is the destiny of those in the Acts period? Well, I've said, and I'll let you out. You won't have to take any responsibility on this. But I have said that the people who were saved during the Acts period formed the remnant and were constituted the bride. They are going up to the New Jerusalem, and they may come back. That's a little debatable, perhaps. But listen, that's as far as they go. Now, Paul takes us in this letter of Ephesians, which was given to us as a revelation of the mystery. And he said,
but this partaking together with Christ in all these things has landed us where? Upon the heavens. And you see what I mean when I say Paul was inspired of God to quit right where he did, to walk in newness of life, raised together with him to walk in newness of life. But we have been raised together with him in order to be seated together with him. Now, beloved, what we have here is all this matters, co-quickened, co-buried, co-raised, co-seated together. And we can write over it, listen, it is finished. That's what the finished work of Christ means. Not just salvation, of the taking of us and uniting us with himself in the church, which is his body, and us as individuals in that church, so united with him that back there at the cross, God could look at him and say, I see the church of my beloved son, and it's finished. Now, how could anyone, in the light of this, that the only time when we could have been said to share in all of these things, that we died with him, we rose with him, we were raised, we were seated, there's only one time in the history of the world when that could have taken place. And that's when he died on Calvary's tree. And he said, it is finished. Now, how in the light of that can anybody say you can be lost after once you're saved? You admitted, didn't you, that there's nothing that we could do. It doesn't depend upon us. Nothing depended upon us. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That didn't depend upon us either. Now, if he's done it all, and he looks upon it, and it's finished. For every one of these are in the past tense, this little word that we're going to study further with, or together with. All these here are in the past tense, or others that will take another aspect, but it's all happened. And let me put it the other way, and you, who have believed in this glorious truth, and this dispensational aspect of it, you are already all these things. Now, don't say you don't feel like it, neither do I. It doesn't look like it, I know it doesn't. But I'd rather believe what God says than what my little understanding of it may be.
I may think and feel so far different. I don't feel that I'm raised, but God says I am. He said he raised me when he raised his son. He raised you when he raised his son. And he took you up into the glory when he took him up. Now, I grant you that the last step is potential. We are not arrived yet. But don't you see, beloved, that we can live in the light of it. And now, this coming back to this quickened together, Phyllis caught the point that I was dealing with. In other words, she wanted to put it after we've been dead. And it's true, we are quickened together in this. What is it? Your old man.
That goes a part of my Ephesians. Look at it. Now I've got to get a new Bible.
The old man is what? Crucified with him. Well, if the old man is crucified with him, I need a quickening again, don't I? And so it's the new life that comes in again. But don't you see, it's just a little different aspect of the same glorious truth. Now it's the practical side. Here is what God has done. Now, having brought us to the place where we died with Christ and were buried with him, what did that do? That put the old life out of the picture. Now, I'll say this in view of what is yet to come. We are not asked to follow Christ on the Nazareth road. We're not asked to follow him into a synagogue. We're not asked to follow him in any of his earthly walk. Paul said in Corinthians, though we have known Christ after the flesh, well, yet now know we him no more. What did he mean? After the flesh. In other words, he was no, and I wish people could get this, he's no longer the lowly Nazarene. I think we insult Jesus Christ when we call him the Nazarene. That's true. That's finished. He could say of that, it's finished. What is he? He has ascended up unto the right hand of the Father, and he's been given a name which is above every name, and that name ought to be upon our lips rather than the Nazarene. That speaks of his day of humiliation. But he's been glorified. He's been glorified, and I think it's incumbent upon every child of God to acknowledge the glorified Lord rather than the humble Nazarene that he was once called. We know he was that, but that's been done, beloved. And why go back into the past? He's never going to go through that again. And that again brings us to this little word, it is finished. What he did then doesn't require to be done again. Anything that I do has to be done over and over again, believe me. You ought to have seen the trouble I had getting this little thing out before I could give it to Brother Smith. I got it done once and I heaved a sigh of relief and I said, it is finished. And then when I looked over, I found the wrong reference. And I found a little bit that I'd left out. It wasn't finished. I had to do it all over again. And then I made mistakes on my typewriter, so I had to do it again. It wasn't finished. I don't know whether it is yet. You did, all right. It isn't finished. But he, on that cross, he finished once and for all as far as atonement, reconciliation, or whatever you want to think of. As far as the past, it's out forever. Thank God. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and what? Praise God, I bear them no more. And to go back into this idea that you can be lost after once having been saved is to me almost blasphemy, a slander upon the finished work of Christ. Shall we pray? O gracious God, our Father, we praise thee for having revealed thy love in having joined us so inextricably with thy dear Son that there isn't one point of these marvelous aspects of his work but what we find ourselves gloriously partaking together with him in these marvelous episodes. We thank thee that we have a risen life to live. We recognize, our Father, today there are many prepositions yet to look into that will show us that we must live in the light of our co-partnership with him, co-partaker with him. But, oh God, may the thrill of this morning hour in the fact that we are so identified with him that it's only in Christ that you can ever see us. And we'll give you the praise as we meditate upon these things and make them our very life, for we ask it in his dear name. Amen.